and how His Holiness relates to our ministry will only, in other terminology, only scratch the surface. Only scratch the surface. But maybe we can see below the surface if we take that off. I kind of already expressed that. But the request came to me at a time when I was feeling a real need to tune up in my personal walk with God, to practice more self-denial in some very specific aspects of my life. There is a tendency within every one of us to cool off. I was just listening to a sermon just a couple days ago, and the brother read the verses out of Revelation chapter 2, where the Ephesians had so many things right, but they had left their first love. Have you ever had that tendency within yourself or felt it to cool off, to become a bit careless or distracted by the rat race of everyday life, the pressures of finances, the family issues, the temptations that daily arise from around us and within us? Do we know does that make sense to us this morning? There's temptations from all sides and then from within. Although it is possible at the same time to maintain a form of religious identity, it's possible to maintain a semblance of personal devotional life. And a semblance of godly behavior. For my own life, I've needed to do some real soul searching in my own life and make some changes to be closer to what God wants me to be. In preparing for this message and also for our congregational council meeting, along with some promptings of God's Spirit, I desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So may it be fair to say that the message today is just as much for me as it is for anyone else. Purity and holiness of life walk hand in hand in the Scriptures. And we want to see that as we look into the Word this morning. And I think about a milk company that used to be in Nashville, Tennessee, as I was a teenager. Our milk didn't go there. We were dairy farmers. Our milk didn't go to the Purity Milk Company in Nashville. But one time on a school trip, they decided we were going to go visit the Purity Milk Company. And they had a slogan. The Purity Milk Company had a slogan: purity is your security. And I'd just like us to get that riveted in our thoughts this morning, because we live in a world that is exceedingly corrupt, exceedingly impure. And if we want to get a hold of the holiness of God, purity is our security. No one wants to drink unclean water. No one wants a cup of water in their hand to drink that is not fit to drink. But how much dirt does it take to pollute one cup of water or a well of water? How much antibiotic does it take in a tank of milk to where purity is lost? If you've ever had that experience of watching milk go down the drain, it's kind of disheartening. But a little bit of antibiotic can make that happen, incidentally. And I remember the time in my teenage years when a brother in our church who was very poor was milking his cows, and somebody made the mistake and he had to pay for a whole tank load. It might not happen in our generation. I don't know how that stuff happens right now. But I do know that purity is our security, whether it's in the milk market, whether it's in the water we drink, or in the food we eat. Purity is still our security. And it has a lot to do with our view of God's holiness and what the effect that's going to have on our personal life. And yet, I say again, the subject before us this morning is so vast. And the components and the depths of this whole concept, plus the other attributes of God, are so much greater than we can ever talk about this morning. So now we turn to the Scriptures. You may look in your Bibles if you want to already to Psalm 96. But before that, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? This is Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Part of the Song of Moses is the Israelites crossed the Red Sea as they experienced what was there, and they recalled the disheartening feeling, the pressure of the Egyptians behind them, the mountains on either side of them, and the Red Sea before them, and they saw God miraculously move in their behalf. And I know some friends right now that are looking at huge situations. I just saw some tears in my living room the other night, somebody that doesn't know what to do because of a given situation, and that's the way they feel right now. I've been talking to some friends of mine in recent past, and that's the way they feel, and maybe that's the way you feel this morning. But who's like God? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. I said Psalm 96, we're going to begin reading in verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the earth. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him, all the earth. Just think about the action words that we see in verses 7 through 9. And then the beginning of verse 10, if you please. It says there, give, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord. Give him glory and strength. And how could we do that? Besides praising him and thanking him for the many things he does for us. In some small way, we'll never know what all he does for us. Maybe when we get to eternity, we'll find out. But in the meantime, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. How would you do that? Can you give God enough? I don't know. I don't know how to do that exactly. But bring an offering. We ourselves being as a living sacrifice. And yet sometimes, how pure is that sacrifice? And this is just part of what my reflections have been in preparation for this. How pure is that sacrifice? Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. And then go say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Tell the good news then. When you've worshiped God, when you come into a church assembly to worship and you leave to serve, then go tell people about it. Make that call. Take that young man out for breakfast that Brother Anthony referred to a bit ago. Go visit with that young sister. Go visit that laboring and struggling mother. Do it. Tell them that God's alive and well and he can help them too. Psalm 97, verse 10 through the end of the psalm. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. Love sinners, but hate evil, my friends. He preserveth the soul of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. There's a lot packed into those few words there. Light is sown for the righteous. That light, that beam of light, you think about it. I whenever I cross a train track, especially in the dark, but anytime, that there's something that fascinates me, looking way down that track and seeing the light of that train down there. And in the dark, it's something to me that's almost... And there's a sense in which the beam on the front of that train is what the vision that came to my mind when I thought about Brother Anthony this morning, talking about the light that shines ahead into the darkness. And that train's coming, and it's moving with responsibility and with a load, and he's got a cargo to deliver. And the light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart, and rejoice in the Lord and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. I've said this before, and maybe some of you have heard me say it, but doesn't much matter. All the other attributes of God are underneath the overarching concept of His holiness, the overarching rainbow, if you please, of His holiness. And out of that comes His grace and His love and His mercy and His justice and His kindness and all that He is. The seraphims and cherubims we read about in the book of Isaiah, which we want to go there shortly. In fact, I guess you can go ahead and turn to Isaiah 6 if you want to. And what we see in the book of Revelation, that the heavenly beings don't say love, love, love. They don't say grace, grace, grace. They don't say mercy, mercy, mercy. They say holy, holy, holy. And out of that holiness come all the other attributes of God. And it is like the overarching concept. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Because when we get a vision of who God is, in some small way, which is only going to be a small way for us individually, because none of us can see God and live in a physical sense, but somehow in our spirit and in our reading of His word, we can get some tiny vision of it. And then we bless the Lord. And we try to bless His holy name out of a stammering tongue and a life that is far from perfect and very human. We can still bless the Lord. And for some reason, God takes delight in hearing a word of thanks. There's so many songs and so many thoughts that come to my mind as I think about that. But one of them is, weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. And may God help us to simply do what we can do in lifting up God's name in our personal lives and in our families and in our congregations. Psalm 145, 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all of His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. And sometimes it's hard for us to fathom how God can be good in spite of sad things that happen. Like the brother that was baling his hay the other morning in the state of Oregon, and that his son was going around breaking open bales that had not been properly baled up. And somehow he got his ATV, was a John Deere Gator, on a bale at the wrong place at the wrong time, and he jumped off to spread this hay out and to cut the strings, and the machine went over on top of him and crushed his head, an 8-year-old boy. He was just helping Dad, and somehow God was in that. God was there, and God spoke to people. And just happened on Monday night, there was a serious accident on a highway we travel often. We go to visit my parents. 4 people killed in that accident, some of them plain people. Just hard to believe. What happened? Why? Why is it that somebody in that accident, a mother who lost her sister in that accident, is now lying in a hospital with a broken back, and several children in the hospital with her being life-flight, and her husband in another hospital? How could that? Why? How? There's multitudes of questions, but never forget it. The Lord is righteous in all of His ways and holy in all of His works. And there's things about God's power and God's abilities and God's things that He does that none of us can understand. But remember that it's out of His holiness, and out of that is born the love and the grace and the strength. And when God calls you to it, He can bring you through it. No matter how tough it is. And some of that is tough for some of us. Some of us have seen some very rough things. And some of us have been to places and seen stuff that we just can't understand. But somehow if we get a hold of God, it's okay. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all of His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. And I think the words of Jesus when He talked to the woman at the well, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when we can feel God's presence near, even though the tears are running, even though we're standing by an open grave, even though we're looking at deficits in our finances and we don't know which way to turn, even though we might be in a health journey that is beyond description. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works, and then the Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him. Have we called upon him yet today? Is he near to you and to me? And have we called upon him in truth? God, you're the only help I've got left. Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If I withdraw myself from thee, whither could I go? Where could I go but to the Lord? Where? When life is tough and rough, and another wave comes in, where could I go but to the Lord? Maybe a slightly different angle. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, the fools shall not err therein. The redeemed shall walk there, and the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and sorrow and crying shall flee away. That's Psalm 30. It's Isaiah 35, verses 8, and some verses beyond that. Maybe I'll quickly turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 17. Did I say 17? I meant 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Oh, my dear friends, this morning, I think of the words of the song, in the song of God of mercy, hearken now. One of the verses says, we seek thee where thou dwellest on high, beyond the glittering starry sky, we find thee. Where thou dwellest below, beside the beds of want and woe. The high and lofty God, and this is what ties this part of God's holiness to this afternoon's topics, which we look forward to. That great and high God has personal care for you and for you and for you and for you, and put your name in there. And the person that you're praying for right now, and the neighbor up the road, and the invalid that you care about, or the handicapped one, or. That's great and high God that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He is interested in each one, including the unborn child that it's on its way, grandchild or whoever it is. Oh, God is so great. God is so great. And yet he has very personal and individual care for everyone. Isaiah 6. Verses 1 through 8. I know this is a common passage. We're going to read it anyway. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. It would be stunning for us to see what Isaiah saw. And I know that these words are just words unless somehow God could rivet it on our minds, and I don't understand it all. I've heard a lot of comments about these verses. I've heard a lot of sermons about these verses. But someone has said it this way: if we get a vision of He who is invisible, it will change our lives. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, I think it's about Moses, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. And if we get a vision of He who is invisible, it will change our lives. It definitely did that for Isaiah when he saw that. And what did Apostle John, when he saw the vision in Revelation, what effect did it have on him? You can go there and read it. There's a lot of things that we read about God's holiness, and it swells to crescendo in scriptural holy writ as we get to Revelation and see more of it and more of it, and the glimpses of heaven and what's like there. And Isaiah happened to be in a position that God wanted him to see. But what effect did it have on him? Isaiah, first of all, saw his own condition in comparison to the vision before his eyes. He thought about his unclean lips, and I imagine he thought about his unclean heart and mind sometimes. And if you read the book of Isaiah in the first five chapters, it's a good portions to read. But there's a difference in his ministry from chapter 6 and forward. There's a difference in the messianic portrayal of Christ. Isaiah 53 didn't happen in the first five chapters of Isaiah. And maybe each one of us, maybe we've been ministering for a while, maybe we've been married for a while, maybe we've been serving in a given capacity, but seeing a little vision of God and who He really is can make a difference going forward. And Isaiah saw his own comparison and his own condition in comparison to the vision before his eyes. He thought about his unclean lips and realized how far his surrounding population was in comparison to what he just noticed. He said, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." When Jesus says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh," He's saying that there's stuff coming out from our mind and from our being that is not what it should be, and it comes out through here. And Isaiah realized that, and he realized that the people around him were that way. It seems that this vision provoked a heartfelt confession of his own need. And there was a celestial being called a seraphim. He came with a solution for Isaiah's condition. And how this happened, I don't know. I work with a torch enough in a week's time, and I'm around welding sparks enough, and I just have a little idea of what heat like that feels like. A few places I've felt it, here and there, and now and then. But what that, when a seraphim took it with tongs off the altar and come over and put it on his lips, but somehow that might have been for, in his time, in his generation, it might have been symbolic of conversion or something, I don't know. But it did make a difference. And it says, "Lo, this has touched thy lips." I know this is Old Testament language. "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." He was offered purity of lips and cleansing of heart. And you know what? Sometimes we need to stop where we're at and say, "God, take care of my heart right now. Take this, purify my mind. God, help me. I need to straighten up in this very thing right now, right here, where I'm at." And God is faithful in doing that. At this point, God makes a question. "Who will go for us? Who shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah, in this moment, says, "Here am I, send me." And he had a willingness to go as far and as long as God would allow him to go. In the rest of the chapter, we see a little bit of a vision of what he needed to do. And where did he end up anyway? History tells us that he was sawn asunder. Sawn asunder. sawed asunder. Can you imagine? But because of this vision, we understand that he went faithful to the end of his ministry. And he preached and he preached. And read the book of Isaiah and find out some of the passion and some of the vision and some of the, like Isaiah 53, Isaiah 55. Read them. The future of the church, Isaiah 60, 62. Read them. Figure out 66. I mean, powerful stuff. And at the end of the day, he was martyred. If you want to use that term. He was willing, after he saw God's holiness for what it was, he was willing to preach and teach and do what God told him to do and go to the places where God told him to go until the very end. We had a brother here named Brother Ben Stolzfus. And one of the things that he taught us in the week of meetings he had for us was part of God's holiness makes life predictable. And that is something that has stuck with me through the few years that I knew this statement. Because there's cause and effect. There's things that God allows and things that God doesn't allow. And when we start thinking about what Old Testament worship was like, when we start thinking about all that that might have included and looked like, thinking about the Day of Atonement, the reverent and measured steps of a high priest into the most holy place with incense and with blood to sprinkle the mercy seat, we think about how the commands of the Old Testament were stringent and God's standards of worship were seriously enforced. And death penalty was very possible for any deviance. If you don't believe it, ask Nadab and Abihu. They didn't live very long to tell the story. Because they offered strange fire before the Lord and God said no. And they did it anyway. Ask Uzzah as he stabled that ark when it was going across the threshing floor. Ask him if you could. If God's standard wasn't severe and strong. Thank God for his mercy and his grace and the new dispensation and the new covenant. But God wanted people to know about his holiness then, but he still wants people to know about his holiness today. Another thing I want to say this morning, and some of you have heard me say this before, but God is more interested in our holiness than he is in our happiness. God is more interested in our purity than he is about our recreation and jovial moments. God is more interested in our holiness than in our happiness. And somehow in my own life, maybe you're exception to this, but it's easy for me to compartmentalize my life. So here's physical health. And physical health and those needs. Over here's financial stuff. Over in business life. Over here's the time of taking the daughter to the park and taking a little walk or a little bike ride. That's recreation. We have family life, whatever all that into. We have phone time sometimes. We have social life. Then we have church life, and sometimes we put, this is that box, and that's that box. But you know what? As a people of God, holiness needs to help us in all of that. We need to be holy, not just when we're doing this or when we're doing that, but it needs to be all the time. We tend to compartmentalize our lives and may not realize that in some of these things, God is just as concerned about our personal holiness as he is concerned about our church life and how it goes on a Sunday morning and on a Wednesday evening. God is just as concerned about our personal holiness from day to day to day to day. And maybe more concerned about that than he is about how it goes when we're teaching Sunday school or when we're going for a business meeting or any other church function we're involved with, but it has a lot to do with how it goes in our personal life. And this is part of the lesson that I feel God's been working with me on. Because it's easy, well, that was my physical issue over there. I was doing some study on that. And this was this over here, business-like. But friends, holiness needs to pervade it all. There is within my own heart a tendency in business, health, this or that, maybe recreation, to become careless, to become a bit, yeah, well, this is just, today we're taking a little visit, we're doing something different, we're coming apart and resting a while. And somehow, if we let down our standard of holiness, it begins to erode the foundations of our personal walk with God. It begins to wash away. It begins to tear down. And we figure, why, what? And we think back, I was allowing this here, that there, just a little carelessness to erode, to wash away, to dig away at the foundation of my heart and my purity, and compromising here and there, maybe even small stuff. Maybe we'll just stand and notice it. Maybe a blessing to just have a little change of position. Sing 698. This song has been special to me in these days. Just want to sing it together. Help me to be holy, O Father of Light.
Help me to be holy, O Father of Light. Pilgrim and lowly, I bow in thy sight. How shall sin conscience dare gaze on thy face?
I think about, what did I just do right there? Whether it's here or something I saw driving down the road or something I was thinking about, and the words come back, help me to be holy. It's been very real to me in the last while. Go to Isaiah 51. Let's be careful, brothers and sisters, about anything that we allow in our lives that begins to erode purity and holiness, that begins to put dirt in the water glass. How long does it take for the temple of the Holy Ghost to become impure? This is a very common scripture again, but it just ties into what we felt led to share. Isaiah 51 verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part thou hast made me to know wisdom. Most of us know what David did. Most of us know what it meant and what it led to in his life. But verse 6 is a very powerful verse. And God desires truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, he wants us to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, so that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Isaiah 51 verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the glory of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then, will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. One reason this to me is very, very important, my friends, this morning, is that I wonder if because of something we were watching this week on news, or because of something that we bumped into, an ad or this or that or whatever, or because we're something that we're meditating on through the week, for some reason the Sunday morning presentation of God's word just seems like it's a little flat. Is there any chance of that? We can maybe say the right words, but was it anointed by the Holy Spirit of God? And somehow we need to have a renewing of the Holy Ghost, a cleaning of heart, and a renewing of a right spirit, and restoring unto us the joy of salvation. Somehow we need to get a hold of that. And the direction of God's Spirit, real and alive. And then it says, then will I teach transgressors thy way. And then sinners will be converted unto thee. Then, not before then, not until the temple is clean, not until we've said what is on our hearts and minds to get right with before God. My dear friends, there's a lot that I could say there. But it just, maybe not all the words coming to me right now. But until our temple is holy and a clean residence for the Holy Spirit, we will never be a fit vessel for the Master's use, and our effectiveness will be equally impaired. God desperately needs men and women with holy lives and willing tongues to convey his message to those who so desperately need it. Wherever they are, at the gas pump, or behind the cash register in the Walmart store. God needs people who have a willing tongue to say something for him, something to encourage somebody, he needs people who are pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart for one reason, for they shall see God. They have a connection with God. God is real. God is alive in their life. They need to have that clean heart. They need to have that infilling of the Holy Spirit so that they can, and the restored joy of salvation so that they can somehow teach. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and then shall sinners be converted unto thee. And we wonder why isn't the church growing? And why is so many people struggling? Lord, is it I? Is it because of what I'm doing? Because God has a lot of needy people not so far from any one of us who need what you can share with them. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. God is not only concerned about our actions, but about the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And brothers, this is another place. Sisters, this is another place that I've needed to look at very intently in the recent past. The thoughts and the intentions. Why did you Google such and such? Why did you look at that news line there? Why did I? May as well make it first person. Why did I do it? When we read a verse like this, Hebrews 4, verse 12, Hebrews 4:12, very common verses again, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God is not only concerned about our actions, but about the thoughts and intentions of our hearts and minds that lead us to that. God wants to know about that. And the next verse, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God is not only interested in what action happened, he's also interested in the thought and the intention that led us to that. Whether it was something insignificant and small or whether it was something bigger. Repeating a thought that was given about 12 months ago at our conference in Cornerstone, New York. A brother reminded me of this the other day. Many will miss the Lord's return because they are busy figuring out what they can get away with. Is that somebody you? Is that somebody me? If I just look at this ad that comes up on my phone, if I just spend an extra moment, that second or third glance at something that just passed me on the highway, really? Figuring out, we're missing the Lord's return. Brothers, did you ever think about it? What if the trumpet would sound in a moment in a twinkling of an eye and you wouldn't leave the ground? Did you ever think about it? To me, that's stunning. But God's looking for holiness and purity in my life and yours. Even so now, yield your members to righteousness unto holiness. But now, being free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Lay hold on eternal life. Grasp that lifeline and don't let it go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. It's God's call to you and to me. Some practical points in closing about holiness and making it real in our lives. The devil knows our weak spots and tries to tempt us in any way possible. But let us remember, the devil is okay with it if we succumb gradually. If we just little by little by little by little get used to seeing this and that. If that's not so bad, then the next thing's not so bad. And if I'm okay with this, I'll be okay with that. The devil doesn't care if it erodes the foundations little by little. Do you ever think about the wise man and the foolish man? The storms that beat upon him? Do you ever think about what on that house? And that house is representative of your life and mine. Are we founded on the rock or are we on the sand? The devil knows our weak spots and tries to tempt us in any way possible, and he's okay if he just erodes it a little bit at a time and takes a little bit away, a little dulling of the conscience here and a little dulling of the conscience there. Number two, I gave this illustration in our council meeting message, and some you'll have to forgive me if you heard it before, but Brother Rodney Mass, Bishop in Alturas, California, wrote a whole resume, a whole essay in a publication, and I don't even know which one it was, but he talked about the addiction of scrolling. The addiction of scrolling. Did you ever do it? The addiction of scrolling. And it's all built into that device right there. Caution with social media, news, and what we see and watch on screens. Remember that most all news and a lot of music in our world has an inclination towards downhill.
And has a conditioning effect on our mentality and on our thinking and what we consider to be okay and not okay. And it comes right in the doors of our churches and in here too. Okay? It does. It has a conditioning effect. Be careful about fingertip entertainment and ads. They callous us to reality and to truth and to holiness and purity. Number three, the pressuring effect of family and friends who are straying from biblical practice and sound doctrine. Yeah, they're our cousins. Yeah, it's my uncle. Yeah, it's my, I just really enjoy being with those people. But is it eroding? Is it digging away at the very foundations that we've stood for? 10 years ago, it would have been appalling or stunning to see a sister-in-law or a niece, and now there she is in this condition. What? And yet it erodes. It has a callousing, conditioning effect upon us. It can. Let's beware of that. Medicine is a good thing. Medicine is a necessary thing for some of us, maybe for all of us, some days. But medicine only does us good if it's used for a definite purpose and a limited dose. There are many people today that are addicts, not to heroin and cocaine and all the other stuff out there, but they're addicted to prescription drugs. We happen to have a foster boy in our home, but that's what the reason his birth father wasn't able to take care of him, is he was addicted to prescription drugs. And the doctor always gave him more, and he was addicted to them. But my dear friends, when it comes to medicine, we need a definite purpose and a limited dose. Many people's lifestyle is affected and driven by money. And money has a need, and money has a purpose in life. But we need to control medicine, or else it will control us. We need to control this stuff here, and all that it represents in this vehicle you have, in the house you have, the business you operate, the place you work. Anything that this represents right here, a definite purpose, a limited dose. If we don't control it, it will control us. And technology, I'm representing by this, a definite purpose and a limited dose. It's okay for communication, my friends. It's okay for researching something. If you don't control it, it will control you. And I contend that at least these two here have a lot to do with our personal holiness. And this one might, if we're not careful. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all conversation and godliness. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us lay aside all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I trust that these different points we looked at this morning will help us to first of all tune up our personal holiness in our families, then in our churches, and then in our business life, and then in our communities. May God add his blessing.